Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 103, beginning at verse 15, and let us read in unison. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Then our New Testament reading is from Luke 17, and we'll read the closing verses of this chapter, beginning with verse 20. Again, the Word of God. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there.' Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Thus this reading from God's holy word, and you may be seated. This morning, the title of the message is Ready for the Coming of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, when we last considered this text, we especially looked at the phrase, "The kingdom of God is within you," which may also be translated, "The kingdom of God is among you." We saw that Christ's kingdom is his sovereign rule over all things, not a territory. Christ's kingdom exists where Christ is, and he is everywhere. He rules in the hearts of his people now, and he will rule even more gloriously in the future, which is, of course, why the church prays, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, the question for each of us is, do I voluntarily take Jesus Christ as my king, the undisputed leader and ruler of my life? He is the one before whom every knee will one day bow, the one who will determine the final destiny of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, today we reread some of the verses that we read 2 weeks ago, but we read the entire extended answer to the Pharisees' question about the kingdom of God. And I wanted to do that so that we would be able to consider the context a little bit better. We will discover today that we, like his hearers of old, must be ready for the coming of the Lord. This is of more than just passing interest. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, including you and me, has an appointment that we will keep, and we need to be ready. The urgent answer the urgent question that we all need to answer is, am I ready for the coming of the Lord? That's certainly well worth thinking about. You know, we have a lot of distractions in this world. There's a lot of things that vie for our attention, but there is a question that really deserves deep introspection and thought. Well, we're going to see this morning that our text teaches three things about the coming of the Lord, and we'll get to those in a minute. But first, a little recap. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, Christ has already identified himself as the king. Verses 20 and 21 record, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" That little phrase, "within you," as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is somewhat ambiguous, and it could mean either within you or among you. If it means within you, then he's talking about how Christ rules in individual hearts. If it means among you, as Eileen, I think that's probably the better meaning, it means I, the king, am right here in your very midst, and you need to pay attention to me. That's what he was telling the Pharisees. Well, why did they ask about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is an important Bible theme. Our Old Testament text that we read together as a congregation just a few moments ago had this phrase, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Clearly, in that context, it's the Lord's kingdom. It's the kingdom of God that is in view. And this teaches God's absolute sovereignty over all things. This is a doctrine that's stubbornly resisted by rebellious men. And yet it is true. God's kingdom rules over all. The psalmist restates it. He states it again in his closing words. "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." There, a synonym is used. His kingdom, his dominion. Yes, the Lord's kingdom rules over all, and his dominion extends to all creation. Not just this world, but all the worlds of the solar system and the universe. There's not a square inch of the universe over which God does not have rightful rule. Well, the Pharisees knew this. Certainly they knew this text. This has been a beloved psalm in the church, but I'm sure it was a beloved psalm in the Old Testament church as well. And they were expecting the Messiah to come and usher in his kingdom. The Pharisees believed that. But the problem was that the Pharisees wanted a different kind of kingdom than the one Christ would bring. They hoped that when the Messiah came, he would set up a temporal kingdom and deliver them from the Roman yoke. It grated on them that they were in a land that was dominated by a foreign power. And so they wanted a king that would deliver them from Roman oppression and usher in liberty, peace, and prosperity for the Jews. And that was their focus, their own nation, the Jews. But Jesus was bringing in a spiritual kingdom, not a temporal kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that would begin initially in the hearts of men, but eventually would spread from individuals to families and societies and governments and throughout the whole world. It had already begun in the hearts of his followers, but as time progressed, it would be more and more visible. And at the end of time, it would culminate in the final judgment and the eternal state. Now, the Pharisees didn't want this kind of a kingdom, but this is the kind of kingdom that our Lord was bringing in. So let's look this morning at what our text teaches concerning the coming of Christ's kingdom. And I want to give you three words this morning. They all begin with the letter S, which will help hopefully to make them memorable. And the first is its suddenness. Its suddenness. We read in verse 22, the focus shifts a little bit here. He's been answering the Pharisees, but then we read the words, "Then he said to the disciples," so whether an interval of time had passed or whether the Pharisees were distracted and he just took his disciples aside, we don't know exactly how that all happened, but now he's addressing the disciples, but he's still talking about the kingdom. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Here he's talking to the disciples. The days will come when they'll long just to be back in the physical presence of our Lord. That they'll long just to relive one of those days of the Son of Man. And there might even be false teachers that would arise that will say, "Here's a Christ over here," or "Here's a Christ over there." Don't follow them, he says. And then he says, "As the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." This past week, I awoke in the middle of the night to flashes of lightning outside. The first that I recall of the spring season. I haven't seen any lightning since the old year at this particular point, and so it was a little bit of a surprise. Well, think of the suddenness of lightning. As our Lord observed, it literally flashes from one end of the sky to another in a blaze of static electricity, flashing with great surprise. Think of how sometimes we even have to calm young children or even pets in the middle of a lightning storm because they get very uneasy. Movie producers and pop musicians use flashes of light to dramatic advantage. TV programs sometimes even carry a warning that the program contains flashes of light that might be disturbing to some people. And often, children who are overstimulated by such flashes have difficulty falling asleep. So if you're going to allow children to watch movies like that, it's probably not a good idea to have them watch them in the late evening before they go to sleep. But flashes of light in nature can come very suddenly. If you've ever gone camping and perhaps are sleeping in a tent, in a sleeping bag, it can be very difficult to sleep when the tent suddenly fills with a flash of lightning, briefly illuminating clearly all the items in the tent. And just as lightning can come suddenly, and it's interesting how he uses the image of lightning. He doesn't talk about the thunder, for instance. The thunder, you have a bit of a warning, don't you? There's a flash of light, and then you can count the seconds and estimate how far away the lightning flash was before you finally hear the thunder. But lightning comes suddenly. And so Christ's kingdom comes suddenly upon the unsuspecting. So as the lightning then refers to Christ's sudden coming, first to take vengeance on the Jewish nation for the rejection of him, and then at the last day to judge both the living and the dead. It will come suddenly. Sudden destruction came upon the Jews in AD 70 when the Romans broke into their city and conquered it. And sudden destruction will also break in upon unsuspecting people at the end of time when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Have you ever been in some kind of an accident? Probably most of us can relate to this, whether it was an automobile accident or a fall or some other kind of an accident. Perhaps for some time afterward, you relived the event in your mind, amazed at the suddenness with which it all happened. In just seconds, it was over. There was no undoing it. Parties and property were forever changed. How sudden it all happened. And so it is with the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something else about verse 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Well, that's a beautiful expression if you stop and think about it. In his day. What is his day? Well, his day refers to Christ's special day, his kingdom and glory, his appearance with power and great glory, his coming to judge the living and the dead. It's kind of like the way we speak of a bride at her wedding. Her day, the day that she receives special attention. Christ, on his day, will be the absolute center of attention. All who have ever lived will accord to him the honor that is his due. His enemies will be made a footstool under his feet. Rebels will lay down their arms and acknowledge his rightful reign. As a bride at her wedding, Christ himself will own the spotlight. Every eye will be on him. Usurpers will slink away, looking for a place to hide from his all-seeing glare, but in vain, for everything will be uncovered and unknown in that day. And so he talks about his day, the Son of Man's day, the day of Christ. We read, though, in verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Here's a prophecy of the cross. Before the Lord Jesus Christ will be universally owned and acknowledged as the rightful Lord of all, he will allow sinful men to have their way with him. He will suffer indignity and torment and go to the cruel cross to die for our sins. That would happen in that generation that he was speaking about. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And so, like the lightning that flashes from one end of the sky to the other, Christ's coming in his kingdom will be sudden, allowing no one to prepare. This is why it is vitally important to prepare now, so as to be ready. It takes time to prepare for an important event. Think, for instance, of getting ready to go to a wedding. Even if you're not the bride or the groom, you're just a guest. You're going to be going to a wedding. A gift must be purchased, requiring a great deal of thought. Clothes must be purchased, readied and put on, hair done, transportation arranged, and one must arrive at the designated time. You don't want to be late for a wedding. At the last minute, the wedding guest may well be amazed, wondering how fast the time flew by. Well, so it is with Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Christ's coming will be sudden. There will be no time to prepare then. Now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to hear the gospel. Now is the time to surrender to Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord. As our Lord teaches in the parable of the wedding guests, now is the time to purchase oil and get your lamp burning. Christ's kingdom will come suddenly, like lightning. Well, as we consider our Lord's teaching concerning his kingdom and concerning his coming, we're struck then by the suddenness. But secondly, consider its surprise. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Well, let your mind go back to the time of Noah. Interestingly, this is not the only place in the New Testament, and Christ is not the only one in the New Testament that links up the stories of Noah and Lot. But think of the time of Noah for a minute. Think of the surprise when the downpour began. Now, Norma and I have been out on many a walk, and all of a sudden there's a sudden downpour. I remember one that was particularly heavy and fierce, and there's a neighbor of ours, I don't even know to this day if he knows that we had to seek refuge on his front porch. It was coming down that hard. And we took our little dog, it was a different little dog at the time, but we took him up onto the front porch. I don't think anybody was at home, and we sought refuge. And even at that point, we were already soaked to the skin, and it was still coming down. But think of the surprise when the downpour at the time of Noah began. This was the first downpour in the history of the world. Now, if it starts to rain suddenly, you probably know what to do. You'll reach in the back seat of the car and get your umbrella or whatever it is that you need. You'll put on your galoshes. You know that it's rained before and it's probably going to rain again. But here was the very first downpour. There had never been rain before. The Bible says that previous to this time, there was a mist that went up to water the earth. Now, sure, they did have a little bit of warning, you might say. There's Noah, the preacher of righteousness. There's Noah and his sons building an ark. They've been at work on it for over 100 years. But everybody considered him a crackpot. What was it that this preacher of righteousness kept saying? God was going to destroy the earth with a flood? Ha! What's that? Everyone knew that there had been never been anything like that before. Why should they worry about it now? And yet it came. And then later, there was just Lot. Just in the sense of righteous Lot. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. "This godly man had moved into wicked Sodom and lost his family in the pursuit of his wealth. One night the angel of the Lord came and told him to get out. He even had to hurry him along. He had to grab his arm and shake him a little bit. So great was the tug of his worldly possessions. His wife and two daughters accompanied him. But as soon as they were safely out of the way, fire and brimstone fell out of heaven and destroyed everything. The day the fire and brimstone fell on Sodom started out just like any other day. What were the people of Sodom doing? The English Standard Version brings out the force of the imperfect tense used by our Lord. These were things that kept happening, in other words. It says they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. All of these are perfect verbs. They continued to eat and drink. They continued to buy and sell. They continued to plant and build. Life went on just as it did before. They were attending to all of their regular activities. That day progressed as any other day. People were busy, consumed with attention to their daily tasks. Then came sudden destruction. Fire and brimstone rained out of heaven, destroying sinners. So it was at the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. Life went on pretty much as it always had gone. The city where our Lord was crucified was enjoying the lull before the storm, but they didn't know it. Jesus had predicted its downfall. In Matthew 23 and 24, he warned the religious leaders, "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Our Lord boldly reminded his enemies that God had remembered all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And then he set a timetable. "Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Because they were unwilling to receive him, he pronounced their doom. "Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Then he told his disciples, "Do you not see all these things?" Looking at the temple buildings, the Temple Mount, the most holy place in all of the earth, the place where the worship of God was being carried out morning and evening, day after day, in wonderful splendor. He said, "Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, it's positively eerie that all this happened just as Christ foretold. Exactly 40 years later, a biblical generation, the proud city Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, the temple burned and in ruins, the sacrificial system forever terminated, Judaism permanently altered, and it is never recovered. Well, so it will be at the end of time. As Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Years ago, when our family lived in Akron, Ohio, a minister and his wife were tragically killed when a huge girder from a bridge, one of the main supporting girders that held up the roadway, a huge girder from a bridge that was being rebuilt, fell on their car. And they didn't have a chance to get away. The headline read, I can still see it in my mind's eye, "Norton minister and wife killed in bridge collapse." We ourselves lived not very far from Norton. Norma and I received several calls that afternoon. "Saw the news, thought it might be you." I often thought about that couple, for it could well have been us, as we frequently traveled that very road. As I recall, the deceased was an evangelical minister and likely ready to meet the Lord. Probably the thought never crossed his mind that day. "Today is the day I will meet Jesus." He probably hadn't even thought of it. Now, maybe he had. Maybe I'm shortchanging him. I don't know what was going on in his mind. But that day had begun just like so many other days in his life. Here's a man that had been a minister for a long time, had a faithful wife, probably returning from visiting some parishioners or going to visit in one of the hospitals or something. And the thought that he was going to meet his Maker was probably the very last thing on his mind. But then there was a mistake in the construction work, and a huge girder weighing thousands of pounds fell on the roof of his car and crushed him and his wife, and his life was snuffed out. Well, you or I can think about that as well. Today might be the day that you and I meet Jesus. Well, thirdly this morning, think of its signposts. Our Lord continues, verse 31, "In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. Well, here, right in the midst of this little section, we have this very interesting verse. It's only three words in the English. It's a little bit longer than that in the Greek. Usually it goes the other way. Verses that are longer in English are shorter in the Greek. But here it says, remember Lot's wife. Our Lord has been talking about Noah, and then he talked about Lot. And now he says, remember Lot's wife. Well, what happened to Lot's wife? If you're a Bible reader, surely you know those familiar words in Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She didn't obey the angels. The angels took a hold of Lot and his wife, and they almost dragged them out of the city. So strong was their attraction for the material prosperity that they had been enjoying in Sodom. And the angel said, don't look back. Just head straight for the mountains. God is going to destroy the city of Sodom. Don't look back. But then we read in Genesis 19, his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Well, the problem with Lot's wife was that her heart was set on the things of this world rather than on the things of God. A lot of people are like that. They're more concerned with making a living. They're more concerned with having a nice home and good food and having all of their needs met. And they're not so concerned about the things of the Lord. But this little verse, and I hope it sticks in our minds today, remember Lot's wife. This little verse is a signpost for us. It's like crosses that you sometimes see beside the road, indicating that someone died there. Or like a tombstone, such as each one of us will someday have. Or even like a decal in the back window of a car, such as I saw this past week. And I don't remember the exact name, but it was something like, in loving memory of John Smith. It's interesting that people would put signposts like that in the back of their automobiles, because as we know, automobiles are destined to rust out, to disintegrate, and they'll have to be replaced at some point. And I always wondered, if somebody puts a little decal like that in the back of their car, are they going to remove that decal and put it in the back of their next car after that one rusts out? I don't know. I've never actually talked to someone who had such a decal in the back. But here are signposts. Lot's wife is a signpost. And I'm sure for years afterward, people would pass by that pillar of salt, and they literally would remember Lot's wife. Now, I know it's rather dry and arid in the Holy Land, but even still, there's probably enough moisture that pillar has long dissolved and gone into the ground. But our Lord's words remain. Remember Lot's wife. Our Lord says in this section, whoever shall seek to save his life. Maybe Lot's wife was like that. Maybe she was thinking, what am I doing fleeing out into the middle of the desert when all the security that I've ever experienced, that I've ever known, is back there in the city of Sodom? What a fool I am for leaving Sodom and going out into the desert. Maybe our Lord was thinking about that when he said, whosoever shall seek to save his life by fleeing to some stronghold or even by staying in Jerusalem, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Even there, if it's in a stronghold or in Jerusalem, he's going to be in the greatest danger. Then he goes on, whoever shall lose his life or expose it to danger by fleeing to the mountains or going to Pella, a small town beyond the Jordan, but a town that was unwalled, where one might have thought, well, that's not a very secure place. Our Lord says, that person shall preserve it. He shall be safe. Then he goes on, he says, verse 34, two men will be in one bed. And I need to point out that the word men is not in the original. It's been added to the King James Version and to the New King James. It could refer to a married couple. I don't think our Lord was envisioning same-sex marriage when he said these words. Two men in one bed. It could refer to a married couple in bed, or even a married couple or two individuals reclining together at a meal, because people actually would eat in bed, so to speak. They would recline around the table in our Lord's day. But our Lord's words indicate that the destruction of the Jews would come at a time when they weren't even thinking about it, while they were in their own homes, eating and drinking or sleeping, as in the days of Noah and Lot. But these are signposts for us. There's one more verse to be considered, verse 37. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, it's interesting. Matter of fact, it's highly significant that eagles refers to the Roman army, whose ensign was the eagle. Wherever the Roman army marched, they had this banner, and they marched under the banner of the eagle. Our Lord thus prophesied that the Roman armies would come and surround Jerusalem, lay siege to it, and conquer it. And of course, this actually happened, just as he predicted. Well, here then is the coming of the Lord, its suddenness, its surprise, its signposts. Though much of this teaching was fulfilled directly in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70, there is an obvious application to us as well. We too must be ready for the coming of the Lord. He said in John chapter 14, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He could come at any time, and when he comes, there will be no time to get ready. Don't say that you weren't forewarned. As a matter of fact, we have even more reason to heed this warning than did the original disciples. They had the examples of Noah and Lot. We have one more that I've been referring to, and that's the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which happened exactly as Christ foretold. Well, the bottom line is this. Oh, how we need to get ready now. When he comes, it will be too late. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to continue to live a life of devotion to him. Keep on looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Read your Bible and pray. Confess your sins daily and walk in dependence on him. Worship with his people. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Witness to others as God gives you opportunity. Pray for God's blessing. Memorize his word. Love the brethren. Endeavor to be faithful unto death. He is your Savior, and he is your life. 2, if you do not know Christ, then now is the time to commit yourself to him. Recognize that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior, the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Our sins were laid upon him. By faith, his righteousness becomes ours. And salvation is all by grace. as Paul put it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here then is the coming of the Lord. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be a surprise. And yet there were signposts along the way that he's pointing us to. Let's look to Jesus and be faithful to him. Brothers and sisters, let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this text of Scripture. Lord, we know that you are going to return one day. We know, Lord, that your coming will be very sudden. It will be a surprise. And yet, Lord, we thank you for all of the warnings that you have given us in your word. Thank you for these signposts in this chapter. I pray, Lord, that you will help us each one to prepare now for your coming, that when you come, we would be ready to meet you. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.